Thank you. Again, friends, we come to you with studies in the book of Matthew, and we're dealing with the predictions of the king in chapter 24. We've already dealt with the beginning of the tribulation period, the beginning of sorrows, and the coming of the Antichrist, and of how he deceives the people of Israel, how he breaks his covenant with them, how their eyes are opened, and they come under the terrible judgments. In fact, they come under the venom and the hatred and the cruelty of the Antichrist and his forces. It's a time when Israel has the rebels purged out, when two-thirds shall be cut off and one-third brought to the fire. In fact, you have the nation in repentance, which it has not yet come to. And we ended our last lesson with the question of what happens after the tribulation. Our Lord comes. There'll be phenomena in the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. Great upheaval in the heavens. And then our Lord, they shall see the sign of the Son of Man coming in clouds. And the tribes of the earth are going to mourn because of it. They shall see him coming in the clouds of heaven. As you have it in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. I repeat it again, this is not the church. I've been seeing this right along, because there are so many who believe that the church goes on through the tribulation period of time when the judgments of God are poured out upon men. Remember, the tribulation time is a time that never was a time like it before. There never will be a time like it again. It's a time of judgment, a time of the wrath of God. It's a time of great darkness and gloom. I don't want to go over those scriptures again in Joel and Zephaniah and Daniel and so on. Suffice for me to suggest that he's dealing here entirely with the coming of the day of the Lord. Don't read the church in these portions of Matthew 24 and 25. At least, primarily, he's dealing with Israel and the nations of the earth. For the church, we can learn lessons. Indeed, we can, as we see these things begin to come to pass today, we are seeing signs of these things building up. My, how we need to live in daily expectation of seeing him whom having not seen we love. How we need to reach our unsaved friends with the word of God. How we need to live lives pleasing to him. In fact, so many Christians are living as if they're going to live another 1,000 years on earth. Well, you will, of course, when the Lord comes. But until he comes, it's time for us to be good stewards for God of time and everything we have. And after the tribulation comes the Lord. Now in verses 32 to 35, which we end with our last lesson, one of the signs of the coming of the Lord to the earth to reign is the regathering of Israel, the fig tree putting forth her leaves. You know that he is even nigh the door. Now in verses 32 to 35 have to do with the question of the regathering of Israel and getting new national life. As I said, now, last lesson, I'm sorry to say, not spiritual life. Even though there is a remnant, God still has a remnant. Even now in Israel, who coming, waiting for the coming of their Messiah. In fact, some of them call it Messiah's land. They're not caught away with the nationalism and the Zionism of the day, but looking for the coming of the Messiah. God has always has his elect. But now from verse 36 down to verse 41... I think here we have the question of the Gentile world or the condition in the world. Israel 32 to 35 assigned to us, but from 36 to 39, before the Lord comes, how shall I know the conditions of the earth? Let me read it. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, The one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Let me just stop here. The remnant of Israel is to be restored. And then there is given to us, I say, the description of the character of the world just before our Lord comes. Now, before I read these words again, may I suggest, as we think through them, one doesn't have to turn very far to see how easy this could be fulfilled right in our generation. Listen to it. No man knows when that day is. That is the day of the Lord. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, the conditions that prevailed before the flood will be paralleled by the conditions on the earth before the Lord comes to the earth to judge and to reign. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, there were three things that characterized the world just before the flood, when God came in judgment. Remember, in chapter 6 of Genesis, Noah was the only man found by God who was perfect in his generations, who didn't get mixed up with the awful condition on the earth. And only eight souls, as Peter says, there were only eight souls saved through the water. Now, what were they doing? There were three things manifested. I'll give you the three things and then go back over them. Indifference to God and his provision for them. Looseness in morals, marrying and giving in marriage. And then they were ignorant of God's coming judgment. First of all, they were indifferent to God. Their lives were taken up with eating and drinking. The great provision which God had made for them, they were living in the lives of the flesh, eating and drinking, manifesting great indifference to God. I don't need God. I don't need God. As one man said not long ago, I don't need your Savior. I don't need your Christ. I don't need God. I have a good job, a nice family. I eat three times a day. I've got a nice home. I've got everything I need, I've got. I don't need God. Indifferent to God. May I go a little further? It's terrible to be indifferent. But my friend, there's one thing that's even far more terrible than that, and that is to be satisfied in your indifference. Not only indifferent, but satisfied to be indifferent. I'm not concerned about it. I don't need your God. I don't need your Christ. I want to tell you, my friend, the great majority of people are in that condition today. Don't need the Savior. Why do I need a Savior? What's wrong with me? I've got all that I need. If I want to eat, I eat. If I want to go here, I go there. Makes no difference what it is. I'm perfectly satisfied with my position, with my circumstances. I don't need God. I just don't need God. Indifference. And that's growing. That's growing. I thank God, and I must say this, I thank God for this, that there is a move of the Spirit of God today, especially among young people. There seems to be a great yearning in their hearts for something genuine, and many are turning to the Savior. Some have been deluded with everything around them. They see the emptiness of life, the emptiness of things, of material things. They want something to satisfy their hearts. And many are turning to the Savior. It's true, they're not taught, but they're turning to the Savior. But the great bulk of people through the world as a whole don't want God. Secondly, looseness in morals. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Now, there's nothing wrong with marrying. Nothing wrong with marriage. That's ordained of God. A man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is God's ordinance. But what he's talking about here is looseness in morals. For example, today we were even trying to legislate homosexuality. We're trying to legislate over many things, immoral things. Might I add, some of the sins of which the very judgment and wrath of God is upon men are being looked upon as something not bad at all, as long as you love somebody. Today we're living in a day when sex has been absolutely overemphasized. And sin is no longer sin. Adultery is no longer adultery. And our laws are becoming looser and looser and looser. And my friend, just before the flood, this was what characterized their lives. Moral corruption. Sin was no longer sin. The relationship between men and women was very, very loose. It is today. I'm very, very sorry to say this. Very, very sorry. But my friend, this is what's happened. And one can expect that. Why? When we rule the Bible out of our lives, out of society, out of your individual life, out of the family, then you rule in lawlessness, moral lawlessness. It's true. As one dear young woman said, "Why, what's wrong with this? All my friends live this way." That's right. That doesn't make it right. Looseness in morals. The third thing was their ignorance of a coming judgment. I'm sure that they laughed Noah to scorn. In 2 Peter chapter 2, you have where where Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And for 120 years, while the ark was preparing, God was pleading with men, telling them of a coming judgment. God gave men 120 years to consider his condition and repent of his sin. His servant Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And while the ark was preparing, he was preaching a coming judgment. They laughed him to scorn. Totally ignorant. Not that they couldn't know. They just didn't want to know. You know, friends, I have talked to men about the Savior. Allow me to give a personal testimony. And I've had men tell me very frankly, "Mitchell, I don't want to hear about it. I just don't want to hear about it. You bother me. Leave me alone." Don't want to hear about a Savior. They don't want to hear about a coming judgment. They don't believe there's going to be a coming judgment. There's a false idea among men today, and women too, especially in our own land, that God is love. And a God who is love will never judge people in their frailty, in their weakness, in their failures, in their sins and corruption. All the ignorance of men to the righteous character of God, I come right back to it. And remember the gospel, according to Romans 1:17, the gospel is a revelation of the righteousness of God. And we have taken the word of God and we've distorted it. We have said that God is love, and we've made this God of love a kind of a jellyfish sort of a God who we excuse, we rationalize every sin we want to do because we say, "Oh, there's a God of love and he won't judge." My friend, he's going to come. Allow me to quote again from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting about verse 7 on through. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, who obey not the gospel. They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. He's going to send them strong delusion to believe the lie. Who? These who love not the truth. These who believe not the truth. These who know not God. These who obey not the gospel. God has made all ample provision for every soul to be saved. But like it was before the flood, they were indifferent to God. Sin was no longer sin. no longer any base for morals, and they were ignorant of a coming judgment. You know, this is terrible, because I see these things beginning to come to pass today. You can't pick up your paper without realizing we're living in a very, very, very difficult period of time. I agree with you, there are a great many injustices. There's no question about this. There's a great deal of lawlessness, too. Righteousness has gone out the window. Everybody's out for himself. Everything is distorted. And I bring you right back, my friend, to the Word of God. Jesus said, before he comes to the earth to reign, before he comes in that terrible judgment, this is the condition on the earth. It's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. Totally indifferent to the claims of God. No moral foundations. Sin no longer sin. If two people want to do certain things, don't they have personal liberty and personal rights? If they are both agreed, and so sin is not even frowned on anymore. And ignorant, absolutely ignorant of a coming judgment. They laugh at you when you talk about judgment. Notice the next two verses. Then shall two be in a field. One shall be taken, the other left. The one who was taken is taken in judgment. Two women grinding at the mill. One taken, the other left. One taken in judgment. Now I know this oftentimes has been used for the coming of the church. Coming of the Lord for the church. That's true. It may be two in bed and one taken, one left. That's true. It's going to be there when the Lord comes for his own. But he's talking here about judgment on the earth. And the one taken away is taken in judgment. As I said a while ago in Revelation, in just two judgments, one half of the population of the world come under the judgment of God and die. Oh, I would plead with you, my friend, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, we are still living in the day of grace, and he wants to save you. He wants to satisfy your heart. He wants to forgive you and cleanse you from every sin and fit you for his own presence. And if you are a Christian, I would plead with you, again may I plead with you to redeem the time, to buy up the opportunity of witnessing for him, buy up every opportunity of knowing the Word of God. Don't be ignorant of the purposes of God. Don't be ignorant of how God wants you to live and witness for him. And God grant we may ever live in anticipation every day of seeing him. To live today waiting for the trump to sound and the dead in Christ to rise and we together with them caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Is that your desire today? Waiting, just waiting for the coming of our Savior who died for us and rose again. Oh, bless your hearts. May we just have our heads and our hearts occupied with the Son of God and live down here bearing testimony for him by our lives and by our words. So many in need. So many need to be reached. So many hungry hearts. Now I'm sure there are. God, we might be able to reach them for our Savior and for the glory of his name. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.